we start with a word of prayer. Let's come before our Father. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. Knowing this time, it's not about us. It's all about you. We come to worship you and glorify your most holy name. And we ask you, Father, as your Spirit's presence fills us, help us to truly realize, Lord, life would be so difficult without you. But Father, we know it's more than that. We can't even imagine that we would live life without you, because Father, we are so filled with your joy, so filled with your love, so filled with all the goodness that you desire for us. And we just want to say thank you as we just lay down our lives before you and say, Father, we are all yours. So Father, we give this time all unto you now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, if you take a look at your notes today, the title of the sermon, as you know, we have been doing the series, right? 7 Detestable Sins to God. Well, today is part 6, which is a false witness who what? Pours out lies. And so we're nearing the end. This is number 6, okay? So guess what? Next week is number 7, right? The 7th sin. So, you know, the 7 detestable sins to God is taken from Proverbs 6:16. Are you guys starting to remember all these detestable sins of God? Okay, well, let's look at that scripture, Proverbs 6:16-19. Can we just read it together? Ready? Go. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him: a haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. So we're on the 6th sin, right? And we know this very sin is false witness that pours out lies. And, you know, it's similar, right, to the sin of the lying tongue that was mentioned several weeks ago. That was the 2nd one. You guys remember that one? Well, you know, here's the thing. This particular form of lying is given special mention, as it could have the great potential to do great harm to an innocent person, sending this person to jail or causing him to be put to death. So you can say this is the next level in the form of lying. And yes, you know, God ultimately hates all forms of lying. But with this kind of blatant, that's why I want to call it blatant lying, the focus is completely on the person's self, right? And the person will do whatever it takes to promote or advance oneself, even if it means jeopardizing another person's life. Okay. So, you know, there's one incident in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Kings chapter 21 in which a queen by the name of, you probably heard of her, Jezebel, right? She brought great jeopardy to a man's life by fabricating a huge lie that threatened this person's life. And the man's name, you know his name? Naboth, okay? And I'm sure he never saw it coming, okay? Upon which someone else's lies could have such a devastating effect on his own life. And first of all, we must realize a few things here about being a false witness. You know, in the Old Testament, it is the 9th commandment of the 10 commandments, right? Look in your notes. Exodus 20:16. Can you read that me? What does it say there? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And basically he's saying you're not to lie to your neighbor, okay? But it seems, right, the evil Queen Jezebel and her husband, King Ahab, could care less, right, whether or not they were breaking God's commandments. And today we're going to examine in the book of 1 Kings 21 the very factors that are involved in the making of false witnesses that pour out lies to harm others. Can you imagine someone willing to lie to hurt others? And here's the question. What characteristics were evident in the lives of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel in making them, look what I got in quotations, killer false witnesses, because that's what they were. They killed when they lied, okay? So look at number 1 here. Basically, they had this spirit of greed and covetousness. And I want you to look in your notes at 1 Kings 21, verse 1. I'm just going to read it. You can just follow along here. So 1 Kings 21, it says here, "Now there was a man named Naboth from Jezreel who owned a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And one day Ahab said to Naboth, 'Since your vineyard is so convenient to my palace, I would like to buy it to use as a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it.' But Naboth replied, 'The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors.'" So Ahab, what did he do? He's the king now. He went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. And the king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. Can you imagine that? So what happens? Well, what's the matter? His wife Jezebel asked him, "What's made you so upset that you're not eating?" Verse 6, it says, "I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard or trade it, but he refused." That's what he said. Ahab told her, "Are you the king of Israel or not?" Jezebel demanded, "Get up and eat something and don't worry about it. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard." Now, you may ask, right? Why wouldn't Naboth sell his land to Ahab? After all, this was a request that was made by the king now, okay? And simply put, because you know what? Naboth knew that this was something that God did not permit him to do. And Ahab, right, being the king of Israel, most likely knew that this was a fact too, right? Because this was something that God had forbidden all the Israelites to do. However, because of his greed and for the sake of his convenience, he wanted to plant a nice vegetable garden next to his palace, right? He still wanted Naboth's property. I want you to look at that verse here in Leviticus 25, 23 to 34, in which it tells us what God told the Israelites about selling their land. It says, "The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine." This is what God is saying. "And you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. And throughout the land that you hold as possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land." So Naboth knew this, and guess what? The king Ahab, he knew this. But yet, he's saying, "No, I still want it." Can you imagine, you know, knowing that he's not allowed to do this, but somehow, you know what? The king just was filled with covetousness. He said, "I want what's yours," okay? You know, there's this pastor, his name is Bob James, and he made this observation about covetousness and greed. Just listen to what he says here, okay? He says, "Recently, I laid a small circle of poison around a hill of stinging ants, and thinking the tiny granules of poison were food, the ants began to pick them up and carry them throughout the colony." And he says, "I returned later to see how well the poison was working." He says, "Hundreds of the stinging ants were carrying the poison down into the hill. And then I noticed a hole in the circle of the poison. Some of the poison was moving the opposite way, away from the hill. Some smaller non-stinging ants had found this food, right, and were stealing it from their ant neighbors. Thinking they were getting the other ants' treasures, they unwittingly poisoned themselves." And here's the thing. He says, "When we see someone with more than we have, we must beware. The hunger to beg, borrow, or steal our way into what is theirs may poison us spiritually." Isn't that true? You think, "Oh man, I gotta have that," you know, and you get all excited. But here's the thing, right? It's okay. Sometimes we look at something, "Oh, that brother gave him a nice car," right? Or we can think like it's okay. But when you start to say, "How come he get at that thing? What about me? Wow, how did he even manage to buy something like that?" You know, that's where it can get into danger, okay? And when this happens, right, you never spiritually mature. And you remain an infant. And as you read Kings 21, right, you realize, you kind of go back and you read, you know, the dialogue between Jezebel and Ahab. It seems as if Ahab was a little child and Jezebel was the mama. You know, because Jezebel asked, "Oh, how come you're so upset? How come you're not eating?" That's how she talked to her husband. And, you know, Ahab's pouting response, what did he say? Oh, because Naboth won't give me his land. Sounds like a little kid, right? And Jezebel's response, well, aren't you the king? Don't worry. Get up and eat. And she could almost have said, you know what? Mommy will get you the land. And that's the thing, right? You can see there's a really sense of immaturity that was upon Ahab. You know, when he became so covetous, became jealous, he almost became like a child. Can you see that? And Jezebel is right there, you know, making like she is the big mama, okay? Well, let's look at number two now. Let's see what other characteristics come into play. The willingness to what? Blatantly lie. Okay. And when a person, right, can spew one lie after the other and be totally convincing of others, guess what? You're going to know that this person will eventually wind up in a lot of trouble. And you know what? Most likely in jail. You ever seen someone that basically has no problem with lying? They just speak lie after lie after lie, and they have absolutely no conscience about it. I want you to look here in 1 Kings 21, 8-14. I'm going to read that, and you can just follow along. Okay, so what does Jezebel do? She wrote letters in Ahab's name, okay, so she forged, okay, first of all, and sealed them with his seal and sent them to the elders and other leaders of the town where Naboth lived. In her letter, she commanded, call the citizens together for a time of fasting and give Naboth a place of honor. And then seat, what does it say there? Two scoundrels, right? Seat there, two scoundrels. And let me see, I lost my place here. And seat two scoundrels across from him who will accuse him of cursing God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. So the elders and the other town leaders followed the instructions Jezebel had written in the letters. They called for a fast and put Naboth at a prominent place before the people. Then, here comes the two scoundrels, right? They came and they sat down across from him. And they accused Naboth before all the people, saying, hey, he cursed God and the king. Look what happens right after that. He was dragged outside the town. And he was stoned to death. Yes, Naboth was stoned to death. And the town leaders then sent the word to Jezebel. Naboth had been stoned to death. You know, the immediate question that comes to mind, who are these two scoundrels anyway, right? And why in the world would anyone want to believe what they were saying? Because they simply said, yeah, he did this. He cursed the king. He cursed God. And they were, you know, willing to drag Naboth out and kill him. And, you know, first of all, I looked up the word scoundrel. You know what the word scoundrel means? The definition of scoundrel is an extremely dishonest person. I didn't know that. That's what scoundrel means, an extremely dishonest person who lacks or has no moral convictions. That means they're willing to lie, 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 and cheat, 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 and have no conscience about it. And they have no shame, right, about attaining personal gain through another person's expense. Because guess what? It's all about me, myself, and I. And yes, they blatantly lie without feeling any guilt or remorse. And you kind of have to wonder, right, what these two scoundrels had done to convince the other people in the community to murder a totally innocent man. Because Naboth, he was totally innocent. But kind of have to wonder, I'm sure, you know, he probably had done something to cause the people to have this willingness to drag Naboth out and kill him. But, you know, we realize when a person is filled with such greed and evil intentions, no telling what they are capable of doing. You know, I want you to take, for instance, this man in Texas. You know, he saw a Walmart pharmacy sign that was hanging outside of the building, okay? And he noticed, you know, the letter P in pharmacy, okay? It was kind of loose and kind of tilted and it was kind of dangling, you know, just like this, right? And probably the wind was blowing, it was kind of go back and forth like that. So what did he do? You know what he did? He stood under the sign for 2 days, taking occasional bathroom breaks, right? But he would just stand right under the sign, hoping that the letter P would fall on his head and knock him unconscious. Why would someone do that? because guess what? So he can sue the pants off of Walmart. Okay, that's why he did it. And he actually posted a picture of himself on Facebook, right, with a caption, waiting for the pee to fall and knock me out to be able to sue Walmart. Oh. And, you know, however, this incident that he hoped for, right, to happen, never happened. But his photo, get this now, got 18,000 likes and 44,220 shares. Can you imagine that? People were kind of, I guess, impressed with really what he was doing. I don't know why, but yeah, it seems so, right? And we know, right, people often seek out behavior that they know is destructive, thinking it will somehow reward them. But in the end, right, it comes back and bites them hard. Don't we know that, right? You know, another incident that is worth mentioning, you know, is when my daughter Abigail told me about what she read on the internet. You know, she said that a person was feeling really depressed, right? Correct me if I'm wrong about this, Abby, right? This person was feeling really depressed and went to McDonald's, and he ordered a Happy Meal, right? Thinking the meal would cheer him up. Hey, Happy Meal? Got to be happy after I eat it, right? Well, it didn't cheer him up, and the person was still very much depressed. So the person, guess what he did? He hired himself a lawyer and decided to sue McDonald's for, you know what? What reason? The product did not deliver on its promise. And I guess they're still waiting for a trial date, you know, but it amazes me that, you know, even a lawyer would actually take this client seriously and present this case to the court. But yeah, I guess that's what they're doing. And we realize, right, when you're a scoundrel, that's what the Bible says, right? You're willing to lie and have no conscience about it. And I want you to look what it says here in Isaiah 32, 5 to 7. See what the prophet Isaiah says about scoundrels who love to lie. I want you to read this one with me. Ready? Go. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. For fools speak folly. Their hearts are bent on evil. They practice ungodliness and spread error concerning the Lord. The hungry they leave empty, and from the thirsty they withhold water. Scoundrels use wicked methods. They make up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. Wow, it's kind of interesting, first of all, you know, that it says here, no longer the fool will be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. I want you to understand that. There are such great deceivers, right? It seems like they come across as being very trustworthy, right? Remember, even Satan, he disguises himself as an angel of what? Of light. And that's what it is. When a person has, you know, this ability to lie and lie and make you believe all that he's saying is truth, guess what? It gets to a point, he becomes a master of it. And that's why it says, but God says, no, there's going to come a time that the scoundrel will no longer be highly respected. And it tells us scoundrels, they use wicked methods and they make up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. And I want to say something here. It's not just about the poor, because, you know, someone can say, oh, but if it's someone like Walmart, it's okay, they're rich, right? We can take advantage of them. No, it is still wrong, because we know this is something that God hates. He detests it, so it doesn't matter, right, who it is. So what else can we learn from all of this? Well, simply, don't be a scoundrel, okay, according to the definition of scoundrel. And in this case, right, there were actually three scoundrels, right, the two hired ones, right, and the mastermind behind the evil scheme, who was Queen Jezebel, right? And so she was a scoundrel too, because, yeah, she was the one who really started it all. Okay, well, look at number three now. The third characteristic is the total lack of compassion for other people. And you know, we got to understand that when lying becomes easier and easier and easier, because you've done this so many times. Not to say any of us are doing it here, right? But that's the thing, right? When you can allow yourself to just put it to practice, right, so to speak, you know what? Somehow we're going to allow the darkness to have a tighter grip on our hearts. And if we realize we're doing that, we got to stop it in this track, in its tracks. We got to ask God to help us to have a heart, a mouth that only speaks forth the very truths that God wants us to speak forth. I want you to look at 1 Kings 21, 15 to 16 now. Look what it says there. It says, when Jezebel heard the news, what did she do? She said to Ahab, you know the vineyard Naboth wouldn't sell you? Well, you can have it now. He's dead, right? And what did Ahab do? Ahab immediately, everyone say immediately, immediately went down to the vineyard of Naboth to claim it. You know, Jezebel, it seemed like she was so proud. And, you know, she's boasting of the evil deed that she had done. And, you know, Ahab's main concern, because it says immediately, right, was to get his greedy hands on the piece of land that he coveted from the innocent and now dead Naboth. Wow. You can see what lying can do. It can get you to that point where you don't care about anybody else. It becomes all about yourself. You know, there's this popular TV show. I don't know if you heard of it. It's called Breaking Bad. Anyone ever heard of that show, Breaking Bad? I actually never watched it, but I heard a lot about it. And it tells the story of this good-natured high school chemistry teacher who discovers he has stage 3 lung cancer, okay? And becoming totally desperate to provide for his family before he dies, you know what he does? Remember, he's a chemistry teacher, right? He starts to manufacture crystal meth in his lab and hopes to raise $750,000 to cover the mortgage, college for both of his kids, and to cover any other major expenses that might arise over the next 20 years. But as the series plays on, right, there actually have been 5 seasons already, right? And so this year is the 5th season. And so as the series plays on, the drama focuses on Walter's transformation from a frustrated middle-class American male to now he's a drug kingpin and a cold-blooded murderer. Wow. And the central question of Breaking Bad becomes this: what makes a person bad? And as the story develops, we get a clear answer. At some point, Walter decided to become bad. Because sometimes people say, oh, you're just born bad, you're bad. No. Sometimes it's the very fact we decide we want to go off the track that God wants us to be on, and we start doing the very things that we know are not of God. And in the case of Walter, he decided to become bad. And as he finds himself getting deeper and deeper into sin, his personality changes for the worse, and suddenly he has no regard for his fellow man. But guess what? He only has concern for himself. And as his pride rapidly soars, there's a scene in which Walter, right, this teacher, chillingly explains to his wife, Skylar, why he's the man in charge when it comes to Mexican cartels and the drug trade. And this is what he tells his wife. He says, who are you talking to right now? Who is it you think you see? Do you know how much I make a year? Oh, sounds like pride, man. He says, I mean, even if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Do you know what would happen if I suddenly decided to stop going into work? A business big enough that it could be listed on the NASDAQ goes belly up. It disappears. It ceases to exist without me. No, you clearly don't know who you're talking to. So let me clue you in. I am not in danger, Skylar. I am the danger. Oh. A guy opens his door and gets shot, and you think that of me? No, I am the one who knocks. Whew. You can see what pride can do, yeah? And when you get to that point when you're cheating and you're stealing, you think you can get away with it, you think like you're like a god of some sort, that you can continue to go on this rampage of sin. Wow. And Walter, he's no longer the frustrated and goody-goody genius of season 1. He has definitely changed. And just like in the movie, you guys watch The Godfather? You know, you remember at the end, I saw parts of it, right, where Diane Keaton's character looks at Al Pacino's character and says with horror and regret, what happened to you? Can you imagine that? It's a disturbing picture of the evils of pride. When we let pride in and we think that, you know, we can get away with sin. Wow, this is what it can do to any person. No one is excluded. And that's why we must hold tightly to God's word. Amen. The devil is going to tell you, no, it's okay. You can do that. Everyone else is doing it. No, you're going to get away with this. Don't worry about it. And guess what? Sometimes we're caught in that trap. And the devil is right there. Yeah, keep on enjoying it. Don't worry. You're not going to get caught. We know that's a lie from the devil. Because the devil wants you to get caught. And he wants you to suffer. And we realize we're not going to walk into those traps. And we shouldn't wait, right, for our loved one to ask this question to us. Hey, what happened to you? Can you imagine your loved one saying that to you? What happened to you? You're not the same person I once knew. Whoa. And if we know we're on that track, right, where we're doing something that we know is displeasing to God, guess what? Make that U-turn right now and turn back to Christ while you still can. Because you know what? God loves you so much, and he wants you to run back to him. And you know what? He's going to be all arms if you're willing to say, Lord, I messed up. I've sinned greatly, and I want to go back to you. God's going to say, come, child, run to me. Run to Papa. Because the devil, he's going to try to stop you. But no, you listen to what our Father God says, and you're going to be restored. Amen? You're going to experience a renewal upon your heart, upon your mind. And it seems as if Jezebel had no regret of what she had done, you know. But here's the thing. What about King Ahab? Well, let's look on to 1 Kings 21 to see what happens here. Okay, it's not in your notes. I want you to listen. I'll tell you when it's in your notes. Okay, just listen for now. All right, so I'm starting at verse 17. If you have your Bibles, you can follow if you'd like to. But here's what it says. But the Lord said to Elijah, the prophet, right? Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He will be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, claiming it for himself. And God says, give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Wasn't it enough that you killed Naboth? Must you rob him too? Imagine God saying this. Because you have done this, oh, look what God says. Dogs will lick your blood at the very place where they licked the blood of Naboth. Whew. So, my enemy, you have found me, Ahab exclaimed to Elijah. Yes, Elijah answered, I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight. So now the Lord says, I will bring disaster on you and consume you. Oh, I will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I'm going to destroy your family as I did in the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and family of Baasha, son of Ahijah, for you have made me very angry and have led Israel into sin. Can you imagine God saying that to somebody, okay? And regarding Jezebel, the Lord says, get this now, dogs will eat Jezebel's body at the plot of land in Jezreel. And the members of Ahab's family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab did under the influence of his wife Jezebel. His worst outrage was worshiping idols, just as the Amorites had done, the people whom the Lord had driven out from the land ahead of the Israelites. And verse 27 is in your notes. This is what it says. But when Ahab heard the message, what did he do? He tore his clothing and he dressed in burlap. You know what burlap is? It's a potato sack. You ever seen potato sacks? Yeah, that shows that you're in great remorse, okay? So he dressed in burlap and he fasted. And God knew, right, in his heart, he was truly repentful. He even slept in burlap and went about in deep mourning. And verse 28, it says, then another message from the Lord came to Elisha. It says, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. it will happen to his sons. I will destroy his dynasty. Wow. And from this, right, we can see that God is a loving and merciful God who's willing to give second chances, okay? Because you know what? If you're showing to God, you know what? I am truly repentful for what I've done. God says, okay, I'm going to give you another chance here. Because that's just how our God is. He's very compassionate towards us. But we realize we keep on staying on the wrong path. You know, God, he only will tolerate so much sin in your life. Because he knows there's going to come a time, right, when you're going to enjoy the sin so much, you may not want to turn back to him. So God, sometimes he has to discipline us. He has to allow certain situations to take place in our lives so that we're going to start running back to our Father. So if you see yourself right now in a situation that maybe you've taken advantage of someone or you hurt someone badly, it's never, everyone say never, never too late to repent and make things right with them and with God. Because that's what God would want you to do. And wouldn't you want to please our Father, knowing that this is the very thing he wants you to do? And, you know, still Ahab, he still had to suffer the consequences. But, you know, God showed him some mercy here. But as for his wife Jezebel, you know what? As the scripture said, right? She would later be thrown out of her window and be eaten by dogs. Can you imagine that? It's in the Bible, you know, but it tells us this. And I want you to look at Ezekiel 23:35. And we see this in the scriptures, knowing that God says, no, I love you, child, but I'm not going to tolerate your sin. Look what it says here. Can you read that with me? Ezekiel 23:35. Ready? Go. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Since you have forgotten me and turned your back on me, you must bear the consequences of your lewdness and your prostitution. And guess what? God says there are consequences to be met. You got to bear the consequences. You know, if you choose to forget me, you choose to do your own thing, then guess what? You're going to bear the consequences. And guess what? These are things we don't want to hear, but guess what? Like I said last week, with every sin, there's consequences. And we got to realize if we have the chance to make it right, let's make it right right now, okay? Don't do whatever it is that you're not supposed to be doing and make it right with God. Amen? I want you to take a look at the bottom line verses now. Look at Colossians 3, 9 to 10. Can you read that with me? Ready? Go. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You know, you got to realize that's what it is. When you made a decision for Christ, you put away your old self. You know, our old self, right, probably would have made it a daily practice, right, to lie and to cheat others without having any conscience about it. Because, you know, the world will tell you in polls that are taken, they will say, I have no problem with lying, right? Whether it be your spouse or your parent, your children, doesn't matter. You know, the majority, at least what I've read in American polls, you know, most Americans, they don't have a problem with lying because it seems like everybody's doing it. So they just lie and sometimes they don't even know that they're lying. And we know, however, with our new self, knowing that we put on the identity of Jesus Christ, we know better to do any of these things, but we realize we do it in the power of God. Amen? We realize when we are digging deep in the Word of God speaks to us in such ways that we are transformed into the very image of Christ. It's not something we can do on our own. You cannot do it in your own flesh. It is by the Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit of God, that enables you to live a life that is truly victorious. And that's why we know we can never say it's too hard or it's impossible, because sometimes I'll counsel people. You heard me say this before, where people will tell me, it's just too hard. I can't do it. You know, I can't do it. The sin is just too strong. But who is greater in you? The Bible says greater is he, meaning God, who is in you than he that is in the world. The world, you know, can say whatever they want. They can do whatever they want, remembering that the devil is also in the world, right? no matter what, you call on the name of Jesus, you look to Jesus, you will have the victory. Amen? You know, you may have heard of these two brothers, right, who were very wicked, ungodly, and lewd men, okay? And you know, they were swindlers, adulterers, drunkards, thieves, brawlers, and blasphemous, you name it, and they were it, you know? And so here's the thing that happened. One of the brothers died, okay? And the other brother came to a preacher and said to the preacher, "Preacher, I will give you $1,000 if you preach at my brother's funeral and call him a saint." Okay? And so the first thought the preacher had was, how can I do that? Everyone knows this guy. This guy, you know, he's not a saint, right? There's no way I can do that. But after a little contemplation, right, he looked at him and says, okay, you got a deal, all right? So at the funeral, with the other brother sitting up front, right, the preacher stood up and he pointed to the deceased in the coffin, in the casket, right? And he says, "The man in this casket," it's a long pause, right? "The man in this casket was a liar, a thief, a drunkard, a pervert, an adulterer, and a blasphemer. But compared to his brother here, he was a saint." he still did what he was supposed to do. But you know what? Brothers and sisters, there's no faking it. How we live our lives, people know what's in our hearts. You cannot fake it. You cannot. Because if you are a believer, I believe the Holy Spirit will reveal that to us. And we know, right, we got to look within ourselves too. Are we actually living a life that is true to God? Because we can say all these things. I'm a Christian. I'm a strong believer. I go to church and I serve and I do all these things. And I am a child of God. Well, you could be all these things, but are you actually living as one? Whew. You have to ask ourselves. Every one of us must ask this very question. And look what it says here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Can you read that with me? Ready? Go. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." The old has gone. Your identity now is in Jesus Christ. Amen? And if you know that, you believe that, yeah, your life should be very different from what it was before you came to know Christ. And people around you, yeah, they should be asking you, "Hey, what happened to you?" And this is what you want to hear, okay? And this is the only case, not the other way around, like with the Godfather, right? No, people will come to you, your friends will come to you and go, "Well, what happened to you? How come you're so sweet now? You're so kind and tender-hearted. You wasn't like that before." Right? And your answer, yeah, because Jesus is inside of me now. Amen? And we know, come on, brothers and sisters, we are a work in progress. God is constantly working in our hearts, working in our minds, working in our lives. Don't ever say, because I heard people say this, "But Pastor, I've arrived. I'm Mr. Christian." Right? I'm the example. I'm the epitome of what all Christians should be. No, you think that, you're in big trouble. Because first of all, you're going to let the spirit of pride come in, and he's going to try to mess you up. And we realize that we always have a spirit of humility. Amen? And we always say, "Lord, I need you. Every day, every hour, I need you, Father. Please help me to be that person you want me to be." Because we truly are a work in progress. Amen? Benson, could you play the video and we'll see exactly what this video will show to us about the very fact we are a work in progress.
Thank you.
Amen. We are a work in progress, and we know there's going to come a day we're going to be standing before Jesus. And the Bible says we're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to have perfect bodies. Can you get that? And not only that, we're going to be in a perfect place. We're going to be a place where there's constant joy. No pain, no suffering, no room for that kind of stuff. We're going to be in the constant, awesome presence of our Lord God and King. And that's something to look forward to. Amen. Knowing that's for all of us who believe. And that day will come. But meanwhile, we realize, yeah, we're in these bodies, right? Imperfect bodies. But we know that, guess what? The Holy Spirit is in us. Amen. That's why as long as we know he's with us, that he's in us, there's nothing that you cannot defeat. That whatever it is, whatever the struggle is, whatever the temptation, whatever it is that causes you grief, God says, I'm going to bring the victory if you look to me. If you trust in me, I will always bring victory in your life. Amen? And you know, when it concerns being a false witness, we know this is one of the detestable sins of God. And we know, you may say, right, you know, Pastor, I make it a thing where I don't lie. But we realize, right, don't ever say that I am perfect when it comes concerns telling the truth. You know, we're not perfect at anything while we're on planet Earth. Amen? And realize every day, whatever it is, you say, God, I need your help. Help me to have a mouth, a tongue that speaks forth your truth. Help me not to speak any lies. And help me to speak forth blessings upon my brothers and sisters and my loved ones. Amen? And as you live a life like this, God will bless you indeed. Amen? Why don't we go ahead? Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this message spoken today. And we truly know, Father, that to live a life that's pleasing to you, to have a mouth, a tongue that speaks forth truth, Father, we know we need your help. Because we know, as your scripture tells us, we know how evil our flesh can get. We know how evil our hearts can get if we're not being careful. So, Father, we're just crying out to you and asking you, Lord, please help us to be the very person that you called us to be. And, Father, as you give us the strength, Lord, we know there's nothing that is impossible. And now with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I realize, you know, that's me. There are times that I know I say things that I know I shouldn't say. And sometimes, you know, as much as I know, I try to refrain from being a false witness. But I know sometimes I do tell lies. And sometimes I know it's something that I know really displeases God. But I know if I turn to the Father, my Father will help me. And as I speak forth what is only of truth, I know this is what really pleases him. And if this is the cry of your heart, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you're saying, Pastor Ben, I'm just going to God with my whole heart and asking him for help. And if this is your heart right now, can you raise your hand and say, that's me, so that I can pray for you? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Anyone else? Anyone else? Praise God. All right, you can put your hands down. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've seen all the hands that were raised. But mostly that is of greatest importance, Father, is the facts, the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, I need your help. I pray, Father, right now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that your Spirit's presence will just fill every one of us here right now. That we're going to choose to live a life that is holy and pure unto you. Father, we're asking you, we're crying out to you for help, Father. Because we know we cannot accomplish this on our own. But with you, all things are possible. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you have started in our lives and what you will continue to do, Lord. And we know, Father, we're going to have those victories that will come forth in our lives as we totally and completely trust in you. We pray all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all my brothers and sisters say, amen, amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard people talking about having a relationship with Father God, with his son Jesus. What must I do? How do I get started in something like this? Well, you can start off by praying this simple prayer, but it must come from within your heart. You're simply saying, Lord, I'm saying yes to you. I believe in you, and I want you to come in and show me how to live the holy and blessed life. And if you feel that there's a tugging going on in your heart, know that's the Holy Spirit, because he's wanting you to make this decision today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, but you must be willing to say, yes, Lord, I am willing. And if this is your heart right now, you're saying, Lord, yes, I'm saying yes to you with all of my heart. I want you to come in straight into my mind, right into my heart, and show me how to live for you. If this is your heart, can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me, saying yes to Jesus, yes to Jesus. Praise God, praise God. Anyone else? Praise God, praise God. All right, you can put your hands down. Won't you pray this prayer with me? Let's pray together as a family. And just professing what we believe about our Lord God and King. Just say these very words. Say, Father God, I need you. I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, he rose again, and he lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this, just so you can hear me, Father God, so everyone can hear me, and so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil will know that Jesus Christ is my Lord, that I live for him, that I live for him only. Father God, I thank you, for you have written my name in your Lamb's Book of Life. And I give you all the praises. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's all stand. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah.